turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11. If you're a coffee drinker, this ought to be your favorite book of the Bible. And you'll get that about lunchtime. Hebrews chapter number 11. We're going to have a blast today. We're finishing the series called The Champion of God. Becoming a champion of God is our desire. And you're going to find, we're going to be looking at verses 32 through 40 as our text. But I would just want to go ahead and start and look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. As we always do each week, we want to read a little scripture together as a family. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38, that first phrase there, the writer of Hebrews is wanting them to understand that what makes a person, an ordinary person like you and I, what makes them extraordinary is not us or in ourselves, it is the God we serve. That's what's so cool. We're just ordinary people. We know this from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Yes, not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise. I know, I come into that category. And I are called, right? But God has chosen the foolish things. That's you, that's me. That may, you may not feel that way, but I feel that way. Hey, God has chosen the foolish things. That's me, to confound the wise. In Hebrew, what made them a champion for God? The answer is Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 38. Let's read that first phrase together as a family, please. Now the just shall live by faith. Now, the writer of Hebrews wants to go on and explain this. He wants to explain things in a way that we'll understand. So he goes on in Hebrews 11 and verse 1 to try to describe what faith is. Look at it. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, if you didn't use any of those words in a sentence this week, that's all right. Hey, it's understanding that faith is your confidence level in God. Think about it. You don't loan your car to just anybody, right? You don't just give money to just anybody, right? Your confidence level in them and their ability to take care of what you've put in. You don't let your kids just go stay anywhere, right? My kids are like, Daddy, can I go to so-and-so's house? I'm like, who's so-and-so? Well, he lives down the street. Well, have I met his mom and dad? Have they met us? Well, no. Why don't you invite him over to our house instead? Why? Because I don't know them. I have not built the confidence in them yet. That's what faith is. What is your confidence level in God? What is it? What is it that you believe God can and will do because he said so? Now, in verse number 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Having confidence in God is the only way you can please God. You cannot please God without it. You know, a lot of times, how many people in here, when it's going to be your first day at the pool, they've already opened up the pools over here, they haven't opened them yet, but they got them cleaned out, power washed and filled up with water, and they're getting out the gazebos and things. How many of you in here are a toe dipper first? Kind of tip your dough in first, huh? Yeah? How many of you are cannonballers? Don't care how cold it is, just go jump. See what I'm saying? The thing is, people with confidence in God aren't toe dippers. They're cannonballers. Whatever God said, they just cannonball. Oh, we'll do it. They believe God. That's confidence. They don't just tip their toe into faith. They jump in because of what they knew about God. Then he goes on, and the writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 goes on to use stories from their past to illustrate what it means to be an ordinary person with confidence in an extraordinary God. If you'll follow along with me briefly, let me recap. This is our last message on this. In verse number 4, we have Abel. He was the champion of worship. He brought an offering of the firstlings of the flock. Cain brought the offering of the ground. And they symbolize the two religions of the world. The ones with works, that you have to work your way to earn merit with God so that you can be saved. Or the one that says, done, the blood of Christ was shed for me. He was the champion of worship. It cost him his life. In verse number 5, we have Enoch, the champion of the daily walk. Man walked with God for 300 years, in and out, day in, day out, whether he felt like it or not. He was the champion of the daily walk. Then in verse number 7, we find Noah, the champion of obedience. God said, listen, I'm going to judge the world. I'm going to destroy the world. Need you to build an ark. I'm going to put the animals in it. We're going to put two of every kind, not every variety, every kind. If you've not yet gone to the ark experience in Kentucky, it's worth taking time this summer to do. When you stand in front of that boat, it's built to scale. You only had to be on it a year, dude. You know? It makes sense. And you stand there in awe and go, okay, yeah, I can see this happening. All right, I can see that. Yeah, I understand why it took him 100 plus years to make, too. It's a monstrous boat. But he built it. He was the champion of obedience because God, no one had ever seen rain before. The Bible says in Genesis 2 that a mist watered the ground. So the man preached for over 100 years, the judgment of God is going to fall from the sky as water. Everybody didn't listen but his family. He was the champion of obedience. Verse number 8, we have Abraham, the champion of faith. It actually says in the book of Romans, he's the father of all them that believe. And then when you go on, you find the champion of Isaac, the champion of blessing, or the dysfunctional champion in verse 20. In verse 21, you've got Jacob, the champion of brokenness. God will break you, but he won't hurt you. He may break you, but it's because he wants to bless you. And then we have Joseph, the champion of forgiveness. In verse 23, we have Moses, the champion of choice, because as a man, when he became of years, he decided he would rather identify himself with the people of God than with Pharaoh and his house. And then we get into Joshua, of course, there in verse 29. But last week, we looked at verse 31. We looked at Rahab the harlot, the champion of the second chance. You know what I love about God? God is the God of the second chance. You messed up, God, listen, God will let you hit the reset button. It's called 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Rahab took the opportunity, hit the reset button, and got the second chance God offered. She was the champion of the second chance. But I want to get into our text today, so look at verse number 32. Now, I'm going to read the even numbers out loud, and you're going to read the odds. If you didn't bring a Bible, that's all right. There's red hardbound books, or grab you one of those Bibles. We are almost 80% of the way through the Bible, 90% of the way through the Bible. Find Hebrews 11, and I'm going to read the evens, and you're going to read the odds. So if you find Hebrews 11, 32, say amen. Here we go. And what shall I say more? For the time should fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you, and it is a true joy to be in house today with my friends and family. I am thankful for their faithfulness. I am thankful, Father, for their desire to worship you and show you how much you mean to them. And Father, I ask that you'd bless each person here. God, meet their physical and financial needs. Meet their needs, God, where they are. And if there's someone here on campus or watching on the internet that's lost, Father, please show them their need of a Savior. Convict them and convince them, and may they repent and trust Christ. And for us, your children, Father, please perfect your will in us. Please let us be a champion of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Look at that verse 32. It says, and what shall I say more? The writer is saying, listen, let's talk about the champions of old. All right? Come on. I've been talking about the old champions. What can I say more? For the time would fail me. You know, there are stories. You know the stories. That's what he's saying. He goes on. He says, Gideon, the champion of overwhelming odds, the underdog, the champion underdog. And then Barak, the champion of follow through. Samson, the champion who failed but got back up. Jephthah, the champion of personal sacrifice. David, the champion of personal encouragement. He wrote 75 of the 150 Psalms in our Bible. And the Bible says that at his lowest point there, when Ziklag was sacked and his family was taken away as hostages and spoils of war, that David encouraged himself in the Lord. David, the champion of personal encouragement. And Samuel, the champion of service. Then, and it says, and of the prophets. Do you see that there? in verse 32, and of the prophets. You've got Joshua, the champion of victory, Ruth, the champion of the gospel, Nehemiah, the champion builder, Esther, the champion of intercession, Job, the champion of patience and personal loss, Isaiah, the champion of the messianic prophecy, Jeremiah, the champion of faithfulness. Do you realize in all of Jeremiah's 30 plus ministries, years of ministry, man didn't have one convert? Not one convert. But that man preached in the face of opposition day in, day out, told them judgment was coming, begged them to change. He's called the weeping prophet. Then you have Daniel, the champion of prayer. The Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, standing in the champion of standing alone. Peter, the champion of boldness. John, the champion of revelation. Paul, the champion of evangelism. Barnabas, the champion of encouragement. Mary Magdalene, the champion of devotion. She was the epitome of devotion. She was devoted to Christ. Priscilla and Aquila were the champions of ministry. And of course, Jesus Christ, the champion of love. We know their stories, or at least we should. And the writer of Hebrew knew that the recipient of that book would know these stories. And that's why he said, and Gideon, and Barak, and Jephthah, and Samson, and David, and the prophets also. Now look at verse number 33. All of these people who, look at it, who through faith, there it is again, what made them a champion of God? The just shall live by faith. What made them a champion? Their confidence in God. They took God at his word. God said it, that settled it. Whether other people believed it or not. Some people say that, well, God said it, I believe it, and that's settled. Hey, it settled it whether you believe it or not. God said it, and that's done with it. Isn't that cool? Isn't that really what we're trying to develop in our children as we parent them? We're trying to train them. It's not about discipline. It's about training them. Discipline may be a tool in your hand, but you're trying to train them. And through devotion, you want them to love you and obey you because they love you and because they believe in you and they have confidence in you, that you have their best interest at heart. That's all God wants from us as his children, to believe him, to believe what he says, to have confidence in what he says. Now look what it says. And who, through faith, subdued kingdoms. Remember, David overthrew the Philistines. He wrought righteousness. That's Josiah. He brought the entire, as an eight-year-old king, he just eight-year-old boy, he led the nation to revival. As you get into 1 Kings, or 2 Kings 22, he descends the throne and does right. In 2 Kings 23, he cleanses the entire nation of false gods and false images, cuts down the groves, cleans out the temple, finds the word of God. And when they read it to him, he gets down on his face and begs God for forgiveness. He wrought righteousness. Obtained promises. Remember 1 Samuel chapter 1? Hannah didn't have a baby. And every year they'd go up to Shiloh, to the tabernacle, and they'd make their offerings. And one day she went up there and prayed and said, God, if you'll give me a boy, if you'll give me a man child, I will give him back to you. I will lend him back to you. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters in Christ, do you understand that your children are just on loan? They're not actually yours. They're just on loan from God. And God has loaned them these precious souls to us. And he wants them back. He wants them back as devoted servants for him. That's why he allowed us to have them. That's why he gave them to us. They're our heritage. They're our blessing. But God wants them back. He's going to get them back. Brothers and sisters, they're just on loan. And she said, if you'll give me a man child, Lord, I'll give him back to you. And he'll serve you all the days of his life. And she got her promise. Then it said, stop the mouths of lions. We know that. That's Daniel. Remember, it became illegal to pray. It became illegal to pray. But he didn't care. He got up, opened up his windows toward Jerusalem, knelt down, and he prayed. He said, don't care what the king said. I'm going to do what the King of Kings said, and I'm going to pray. And he stopped the mouths of lions. You see that in verse number 33? And then in verse number 34, quenched the violence of fire. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Isn't that a powerful story? The entire nation was to worship this 90-foot tall, whatever, golden image by Nebuchadnezzar. And they said, well, we're not careful about this. We don't even have to think about this. We're not going to worship it. Na 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 boo boo. We're not going to do it. Your kids are not going to do it. Well, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. They said, go ahead. Our God will save us. But if he doesn't, I'm still not going to worship your false idol. And they heat up the furnace 7 times hotter. The people that actually lift Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up, as they're throwing them in, they die. Except for the 3 guys that get thrown in, the people carrying them die. And they're standing in the fire, and the only thing the fire burned was that which bound them, because they found Jesus in the fire. I mean, I love that part about these stories, don't you? Don't you want to be, Ray, don't you want to be a champion of faith? Man, don't you want God to just come through? I mean, like McDonald's, man, you pull up, you say it, boom, you get it. Don't you love it when God answers prayer like that? I've been given to missions each month this year, and I've been asking God for a big number, and every month God gives it to me within a few hours of me asking. It's cool. I said, God, if you give it to me, I'm giving it to missions. You give it to me. And I'm like, within a day, boom, I got it. And I'm like, yeah, I mean, I love drive-through prayers. Don't you love drive-through prayers? April, don't you love it when God goes, here you go. You want that? Here you go, baby. You know, isn't that what we do when our kids walk up to the Chuck E. Cheese counter and like, what would you like? And I'm sitting there going, come on, come on, come on. I kind of wonder how God is. God's like, don't you want to talk to me? I got what you want. Just all you got to tell me. Just tell me and I'll give it to you. I'll take a green one. Here you go. Don't you just love it when God comes through like that? And don't you wish every part of your Christian walk was that way? Where just, woo, look at it go. God said, yes, here you go. But look what it says here, my friends. Verse number 35, women receiving their dead raised to life again. That was this widow of Zarephath. But look at the next word. Others. Others. Hold up. There is an other side to faith. Oh, yes, what victories, what champions, what greatness. But on the other side of that is some other folks. They were just as faithful. Their confidence level in God was just as high. Look at it. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. Now, hold up. Now, wait a second. Wait a second. When I got saved, you know, I don't know that I bought, I didn't know that I was buying into all that. But remember, God chose some of these folks that had great victories on earth with great parades when David brought in the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. What a parade. What a parade. He was dancing and leaping and shouting for joy. What a parade of victory as they brought from Shiloh to Jerusalem. But what you're about to read is a group of people on the other side of faith whose parade was on the streets of glory. Look what it says here in verse number 35. Others were tortured, sleeping on 100 thread cotton sheets is not torture. Not being able to be at the Hampton because all you could afford was a Red Roof Inn is not torture. The fact that you didn't get you lost your essential oils in the move, that is not torture. That is not torture, my brothers and sisters. Look at it now. We're into that goofy stuff. It works. I don't understand it, but it works. We're tortured, not accepting deliverance. Here's what would happen. Just like today, baptism is a big divider. And what happened was Saul would go around and say, now, who got baptized? Who was it that they were dunking down there at the Jordan? Or who was it they were dunking in the pools around the temple? And he'd write their names down. As they would make a public profession for Christ, say, I'm saved. And they would be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were identifying publicly with Christ. He'd write their name down. And then he'd go to their house and he'd arrest them. And he would drag them in chains to the local synagogue or the temple, wherever he was, and he'd beat them until they either bled out or renounced Christ. So when it says they were tortured, not desiring, look at that now. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance. If you'll just give up Christ, if you'll just renounce Christ, we'll let you go. The beatings will stop. If you'll just renounce Christ, we'll unshackle you and you can go home. No, I believe I'll stay. For he is Lord. Look at it now. It says here, they were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. They recognized their ticker tape parade wasn't going to be in the streets of Jerusalem. Their parade was going to be on the streets of heaven. As God welcomed them home. That's the other side of faith. And then it says here, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. What if God didn't call you to the great earthly victory over your enemy? What if God didn't call you for the great promise, fulfillment, and miracles? Maybe God called you to the opposite side of faith. He called you to the part where it says here in verse number 37, they were stoned. Remember Acts 7, Stephen? They brought him in and said, they are telling us that you're preaching in the name of Christ. Are these things so? And he gives them an overview of their history and how that God said there would be a Messiah that would come, and he would come and he would die for us, and all these other chapters that the Jews ignore today in Isaiah 53. And then he says, listen, but you have crucified the Lord of glory. You have killed him. You're the one that did it. And they stoned him. Do you realize when you put your hands up above your face and those stones hit your fingers pop off until you can't guard your face anymore because you've shattered those bones? The fingers just come popping off because they got baseball-sized rocks. And they wait for the day they can do that. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. History tells us that this is how Isaiah died. The great messianic prophecies of Isaiah, the man who spoke them and wrote them and got them to us through the inspiration of God, was drawn and quartered and sawn in pieces. Sawn in pieces. Isn't that a joy? And they wandered about in sheepskins. Oh, wait a second. It goes on. It says, sawn asunder. They were tempted. Peter and the apostles in Acts 5 were tempted to quit. They were beaten for the cause of Christ and told not to preach in his name. But instead, they went back and threw it in the devil's face and prayed for boldness. They were slain with a sword. James, the son of Boanerges, brother to John. James and John were one of the two most prominent apostles. James was beheaded by Herod in Acts 12. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. The First Baptist Church of Jerusalem, that one church which had grown to thousands and thousands of people by Acts 8, were scattered. And they didn't have time to pick their stuff up. They didn't have time to call U-Haul or Penske. They had to grab the babies and all their stuff and just run for their lives. And they wandered about everywhere preaching the gospel. Look at verse number 38. Being destitute, afflicted. And then it says, of whom the world was not worthy. Do you realize what the writer is saying? That the earth did not deserve to have their footprints because these people's faith was so big in God. The world wasn't worthy to drink in their blood that they died shedding for the cause of Christ. The world wasn't worthy to even have them on its face because they're confident in God. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Do you see that? I mean, let's face it. To us, being without Wi-Fi or cell service is a massive sacrifice to our day. Isn't that right? How long has it been since you woke up in the morning and the power's off and there's nothing running at the house? And I mean nothing's running at the house. How long has it been since you were like that? It's almost like camping, you know? I mean, because I don't care if you got a Craftmatic adjustable bed. It don't vibrate when the power's off. You know what I'm saying? It won't adjust when the power's off. You know what I mean? And so what is it that you think a sacrifice is? What is it that you think, man, I am suffering for Jesus today? Starbucks was closed. You know how many times we run to Chick-fil-A to get them big lemonades only to realize they're closed on Sundays? I mean, is that your sacrifice for the week? Huh? Is that the line at Starbucks was so big you had to go to Dunkin'? Sacrifice. These people's confidence in God was so high that even though God chose not to give them the accolades on this earth, the ticker tape parade, their loved ones raised from dead, to stand in front of a lion and not be eaten, be thrown in a furnace. Maybe God didn't choose it for them. God chose the parade in heaven for these people who were nameless. God chose the parade on the streets of glory, all the way down Glory Avenue, and around Hallelujah Square to the throne of God. They were on the other side of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 39, it says, "And these, having all obtained a good report," what do you mean by that? That God thought highly of them because of their confidence in him, their faith in him. "And God spoke of them favorably because they chose him instead of themselves." Now let's talk, let's bring this home for just a second to you and I. Let's bring this home. People say to me, "I love God, but I'm going to live the way I want to live." You know what? I don't see a problem with that. That's what they say. I don't see a problem with that. This is who I am. I can't help it. I can't help the way I've been made. I have these feelings, or I have these attractions, or I have these desires, and I want to do this. And I love God, but I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Well, first off, don't forget, Satan's the first one who said, "I will." 5 times in Isaiah, he said, "I will do this, and I will do that, and I will ascend to the hill of God. I will ascend at my throne above the throne of God, and I will be like the Most High God." We are never more like our father Satan. Remember Jesus said that? You're your father the devil. Remember when he said that? When you lie, when you are self-willed, that's what he said to him. You're like your father the devil. You're more and more like that when you say, "I'll do this," and God can just go hang. "Well, you don't understand, Brother Mix. This is the way I'm made." Well, we're all sinners, yeah. Well, I can't help whom I'm attracted to. Ms. Mix and I will be celebrating 29 years of marriage this June. Isn't that awesome? Praise God. We got married when we were like 12. And, right? So what if I come in tomorrow and I say, "Listen, I'm attracted to the girl at the grocery store. And I have these longings and these feelings and these desires. And I can't help who I fall in love with. So this is how I'm made. Why should I deny that?" Think about it for just a second. God said there's 100 different ways you can fulfill those longings, desires, and things in your flesh. There's only one God said was right. Do you understand what I'm saying? "Well, I have these desires. I have these longings." Well, is it about you or is it about Jesus? Well, you made a commitment to Miss Mix. You should hang on to it. You made a commitment to Jesus Christ the day you got saved. Oh, man, it got quiet in here. Jesus said, and I'm just going to remind you, in Mark 8, he said that we are to pick up our cross. Do you remember that? He said, "Let him deny himself." Mark 8:34. "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself." That means deny my fleshly desires, deny my lusts and affections and things that I like. Deny them. Look at that. In Mark 8, it says, "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's shall save it." Brothers and sisters, do you understand that on the day you realized you were a sinner and you couldn't get to heaven by your own good works, that you turned from your sin? It's called repentance. You turned from your sin unto God and said, "I'm a sinner. Save me. I believe you died for me." And God saved your soul. God came in. He dwelt inside you. He sealed you. He is keeping you now for himself. He took you and said, "This one's mine." And you're saved for eternity in that tremendous. And God is saying, "I made a commitment to you when I saved you. And you made a commitment to him when you called on him for it." That commitment is no less valid than the commitments we make to each other in our relationships. It says in Hebrews 11:38, "Of whom the world was not worthy." It says in verse 39, "Having obtained a good report through faith." It says they received not the promise. Do you realize the folks in the Old Testament didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit? Nor did they have just a Bible at their disposal all the time? They didn't have the things you and I have. But yet they and their confidence level was so high in God that God spoke of them favorably. In verse 40 it says, "And God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, all the prophets. What possible excuse can you and I give for not living as a champion for God? As of yet, you and I have yet to be called to the other side of faith. I'll admit. Now, I'll admit, I was out just over here in one of these neighborhoods, just over here by the apartment complex, and I was passing out flyers. I was putting them on doors. And this little bitty drop of water woman, about 110 pounds, comes out and says, "You can't do that in my neighborhood," just like that. And I went, "Thank you." And I went to the next door. That's really not persecution. That really isn't. That don't cut it. That's not persecution. What is it you think persecution is? What do you think the other side of faith would look like if it came to you? Do you know what our brothers and sisters in Syria give up to become a Christian? John Fox wrote a book called The Fox's Book of Martyrs, and he suggests that there are 55 million martyrs. Starting with the apostles, Stephen was stoned. Matthew was slain in Ethiopia. Mark was dragged through the streets until he was dead. Luke was hanged. Peter and Simeon were crucified. Andrew was tied to a cross. James, the son of Zebedee, was beheaded by Herod with a sword. Philip was crucified and stoned. Bartholomew was flayed alive. They skinned him and cut him into pieces. Thomas was pierced with lances. James the Less was thrown from the temple and beaten to death. Jude was shot with arrows. Matthias was stoned to death. Paul was beheaded. On March 10th, 1528, Balthasar Hubmaier burned at the stake in Vienna. Vienna. The city that was their height of culture, burned at the stake for the same doctrines you and I hold dear. Same doctrines. Believe the same way we did. The authority of Scripture, grace through faith is salvation, eternal security, that the authority of the believer was the Bible alone, that the local church is the one that was to be God's method of doing things. He held to those doctrines and was burned at the stake. 3 days later, his wife was bound with a stone around her neck and drowned in the Danube River. On March 7th, 1526, in Zurich, Felix Manz was cast into the water of Lake Lucerne and drowned for the same doctrines you hold dear. Called a heretic. What is it you and I think sacrifice really is? What is it that you and I think? I mean, just being unfriended on Facebook because you liked your pastor's sermon? I mean, is that persecution? Does that qualify? Is that going to get you the crown of righteousness? What is it our brothers and sisters in Syria today are giving up to become Christians? What do they give up? They give up Facebook. They got to give up their job, their retirement, their health care. They know the minute they profess Jesus Christ and are baptized. Do you understand? It's a one zippered orange jumper and some man who thinks he's serving God but serving Satan with ISIS on his forehead has got a spear to their neck. That's what they give up to be a Christian. What did you and I give up to be a Christian? We're so far from the other side of faith, it's scary. But the problem is God hasn't got us on this side of it either. What is your confidence level in God? Are you willing to go to your knees with a sword at your back? Are you willing to do that for Jesus? You know, Jesus was willing to go to the cross for you and I. Some might call that being a fanatic. Some might say he got carried away. Are you willing? The Bible says, of whom the world was not worthy. And it was all because of their faith, their confidence in God. Let's say with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You know that confidence, that faith starts when we call upon Him to be our Savior. When you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, you realize that is the beginning of your faith. That is when you've called upon Him. You've believed He died for you. When did that happen for you? When did you call upon the Savior to be saved? Where were you when it happened? When did it happen? Was that the day you put your faith and trust on Jesus and Jesus alone? Or was your faith in a traditional ritual like baptism or Lord's Supper? Was it in church membership or a communion or a catechism? Was it in an experience you had? Or was it solely upon Jesus? Our Father and our God, we're thankful for the testimony of these champions. They were champions because of their confidence in you. And Father, their testimony today, many of them without name, yet you know who they are, and we'll meet them in glory. Father, thank you for their stories. Thank you how it enlivens our faith to believe for more. And Father, should you choose the other side for us, then amen. Father, speak to every heart and every soul here today. Help us to make a commitment to you as they did. And Father, let us be those champions for you here in this part of your vineyard. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play, this is the invitation time. Won't you come? If you're lost, won't you come? Let me show you in your Bible how to be saved. Christians, won't you come afresh and anew and say, God, I'm yours. This side or the other, I'm yours. How about you?
Have you come?
Some are coming.
To the end of
maybe yourself? You need a do-over today.
Do you
just need a do-over?
For a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Amen. How about you? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look, maybe you didn't stand up to the test of faith this week, but you can next week. You can. You can step forward.
The precious blood of Jesus Christ.
How about you? When did you get saved? Every head bowed, every eye closed. When did you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? When did that happen? When did you call upon Him? This week, did you have an opportunity to deny Him or to affirm Him? And what did you do? This week, when it came up in conversation, did you stand for truth? Or did you sit the fence?
A new life is born.
With every day,
Jesus,
you and I are given the opportunity, yea, the privilege, to testify of the truth.
Oh, come to the altar.
How'd you do this week?
The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness. Was bought with.
If you're struggling with a besetting sin, or maybe you're just needing direction, or maybe you got somebody in your heart that you want to see them saved, come, let's pray together, you and I. Let's spend some time together, you and I, and call upon the Lord as our Savior, and call upon the Lord our Savior to save them.
Was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
How about you? Come. Some are seeking the Lord now.
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't He wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen. Bow down before Him. For He is Lord of all. Sing alleluia. Christ is risen.
As these are praying, the altar is still open.
Oh, come to the altar.
Won't you identify with Him?
Father's arms are open wide.
God has provided something better for you and I, it says. And Hebrews 11:40. It's ours. It's been promised to us. Won't you live your confidence in God? Won't you just believe Him for more? take him at his word, claim his promises, obey his commands, leave the outcome to him, and expect him to come through like he says he's going to. He's able. Whether you're acknowledged on this side or the other side, isn't it worth having God say, well done?
Oh, what a Savior.
Isn't it just worth it?
Isn't he wonderful?
To hear him tell us he's pleased.
Christ is risen. Bow down before him.
Amen.
For he is Lord of all. Sing alleluia. Christ is risen.
Our Father and our God, we love you and we are thankful for the opportunity to be in your house. Thank you for the witness of the Word of God. Now, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would continue to write it upon our hearts as we go from this place. And God, that we might take this message to the world that Jesus saves. And Father, that we would let all the world know that he loves them and will save them. And Father, as we continue, I pray, keep us safe. Return us back again tonight. We'll worship and serve you again in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated, brother.